Now, the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. And the first tablet of four commandments instruct us as to how we are to worship God, while the second tablet of six commandments tells us how we are to relate to other people so that God is glorified. The Ten Commandments are intended especially for the people of God. But they also apply in general terms to every single person in this world, every person who has ever lived and whoever shall live. The commandments apply to all mankind and not just, say, to the people of God. And in saying that to you, I am making the point that the Ten Commandments are therefore not arbitrary. It's not something that you can say, well, I can choose to obey this, or if I don't feel up to it, I won't bother about it. No, no. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary or optional, but are there to be obeyed so that God is glorified. How grateful we must be to God. He has given us the commandments, the way in which we are to live to glorify Him. And very soon we realize in life that we just can't possibly keep all the commandments. We break each one of them. We're just not capable of keeping them all. But here's the wonder. The God who gave the commandments, the God who knows the fallenness and sin of mankind, is the God who has provided a Savior. And what is significant about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because He perfectly kept the law of God, the Ten Commandments, in Himself, in His sinless nature. And He kept the law and the commandments on your behalf and mine. And that's the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So while we have not kept all the law perfectly, nor can we, Jesus Christ has. And that's why we love Him. He is such a glorious Savior. Now you may wonder to yourself why the fifth commandment is placed just where it is. After all, would it not have been better to have "you shall not murder" as the fifth commandment? Surely that would have made a lot more sense. It seems to me that the fifth commandment is something of a bridge between love towards God, or that vertical relationship with God, and love to our neighbor, which is something of a horizontal relationship. So it's something of a bridge that you have there. So what we are to do is not just to love God, but the next thing that comes, love your parents, honor them, and then all the other responsibilities towards others. It is Albert Barnes in one of his commentaries who makes the point, and it's very appropriate in this particular comment. He says this: our parents stand between us and God in a way in which no other beings can. Our parents stand between us and God in a way in which no other beings can. And thus, we learn about God from our parents. If there is a home where God is not known, not honored, not spoken of, where the Bible is not read, you can rest assured that the children of that family will have no desire for God, will not want to know Him. They'll be in the deepest darkness, spiritual darkness imaginable. And what a privilege, I say to you this morning, whether we are the youngest person here or the oldest person, to be not just within the church, but the privileged being to be raised in a Christian home. That is one of the greatest blessings of God. And for that reason, you learn how to worship God through the example and the practice of your parents. Now let's look at my first point this morning, which is the commandments' objects. The commandments' objects. And in that I'm referring to parents. Now the Lord's purpose for a believing husband and wife is companionship. But also the Lord's purpose is that husband and wife will have children for the furtherance of the human race. Yet in particular, as Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 states, the Lord seeks godly offspring. And so it is then that for a believing husband and wife, for a Christian husband and wife, there is this great responsibility that rests upon you, not just to raise your children well, but to point them to Jesus Christ, to do it through the Word of God, to pray with them and for them. And that in God's mercy and grace is the means whereby there will be, in His mercy, this godly offspring. And so, the fifth commandment focuses then upon the very object of the command, father and mother. Now, in the Old Testament era, the Lord repeatedly sent prophets to Israel, to His people Israel, in which He urged them to repent of their sins and to remain faithful to Him. The Lord sent prophets to His people. And that is something of the calling of the father and mother. You are, as it were, a prophet, a prophetess to your own children, you see. You are the Lord's servants to guide, to instruct, and correct in all righteousness. That's what you are there for. And can I say to you at once that this is a high calling? This is a very high calling. But it is a hard calling as well. And to be a parent is no easy matter. It's difficult. Oh, there's the joy of your first child coming into the world, seeing them growing up and all of that. True. But it's a hard calling in this sense, because as parents, as we interact with our children and try to help them and help them to grow in the Lord, we then often have to repeat ourselves again and again and again to our children. Isn't that true, parents? You know it's true. You say it again and again. It seems like it all just goes in the ears and just seems to just disappear. They never seem to pick up what you're saying or what you want them to do. And so you have to repeat yourself again and again and again. But it's also hard because of the questioning and resistance that comes, because your children are little sinners, respectfully, and they do not yet know the grace of God. And so you come to them and you ask them to do this or to do the other thing. And it's reasonable and rational that you should ask them that. There's no difficulty. But they come to you and they say, "Why should I do that?" And perhaps it even shocks you that they should question. But they do. And then there's the resistance that comes. "I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do it." And it really is surprising. You can't believe that your child, in whom you've invested time and taught the scriptures and so on, should say such things. But it often is that way. And it's hard. It is challenging as well, because when you become a parent, you are a parent for the rest of your life. So to enter into parenthood is to be a parent for all the days of your life. There's never a moment when you can say, "I've done it. My children are grown up. I can go and on all the latest cruises and see the world and do what I want to do." Oh, no, no. Your children, as it were, are written on your heart. And for that reason, you want them to know the Lord. And you are concerned about them every day, about how they are faring, what they are doing, some of their struggles that they may have, and so on. So, you're a parent all your days to your children. As a parent, you also know the challenge of being a consistent example to your children. A consistent example to your children. Even though we in ourselves as Christian parents may struggle with indwelling sin, we don't get things right as parents. We do our best to live out the Christian life with the help of our Savior Christ and in obedience to His word. But my dear friends, we realize that we have a long way to go. We're not perfect by any means. Christian parents, you know the necessity of taking your children to church every Lord's Day. And in doing that, you are doing the right thing that is pleasing to God. Take your children to church every Lord's Day. Take them when they are indifferent and unwilling even to come. Take them. Even if they say, "Oh, we're going to church again, it's so boring." Take them anyway. You don't know how God is going to work in the life of your children. Parents, we may well be surprised at times as to how God will work in saving grace and mercy. As parents, do we not pray for our children? Yes, we do. Do we not pray with our children? Yes, we do. Do we not, as Christian parents, make the effort to conduct family worship? Because we want them to know about the Savior and the God who is precious and important to us. We want them to know. And when our children are older and teenage years and so on, we don't just take our hands off now. We've done our bit. The point is that we continue to guide them and urge them, for example, to dress modestly, to avoid unhelpful friendships and activities. We also advise our children when it comes to the matter of study as to where they should study and, what to study, where to study. And when I say where to study, it's not Inverness in Scotland or St. Andrews in Scotland. It's not as far away as you can get from mum and dad. But it's a place where there is a gospel church where your son or daughter can hear the word of God and be built up in their faith. That's utterly important. And our role as parents is to guide our children. Don't just choose the furthest university, but choose one where there's a known good gospel church. It's utterly essential. And do we not also try and guide them as to what profession they should follow? And there is something there of the duties of parents, and it's an ongoing duty, and it's a very important role. We have in the Bible, however, some very important biblical examples, and I'd just like to share a few of them with you at this time. You'll remember that Isaac was deeply concerned about his son Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, but Abraham was determined that Isaac was not going to marry one of the local girls. And so what he did was to ask his servant to go back to Abraham's hometown and to find there a wife for his son Isaac. Now perhaps you might think to yourself, that's interference. Surely Abraham was going just a little bit too far. No, not at all, because he knew that the Canaanite woman would draw his son off into idolatry, and he would not have it. even though his son was the son of promise, he was not going to expose him to any kind of idolatry. Isn't it amazing how Isaac submits to all of this? And when his wife is finally brought to him, Rebecca, he receives her so willingly and delightfully. But you see, there's a parent who is so concerned about his son. And it's an example as to what we should do as well, not necessarily with whom our children should marry, although that is important. But we are just reminded of how important these things are. Do remember as well, and we've been looking at that recently in our Bible studies, how young Moses was left in rushes in the on the Nile River, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and there was the young boy, 3 months old. He's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and he is then entrusted into the care of one of the Hebrew women, who was in fact his mother, Jochebed. The father was Amram. And these two, what do you think they did for the years before Moses had to be returned to Pharaoh's daughter? They taught him the word. No, they didn't have a Bible as we have it, no. But they would have taught their son about all God's works and his might and his power. And they would have prayed for their son and asked that as he went off into a different area, different place, that God would be merciful to their son. And then they gave up their son. It seems like a bad ending, doesn't it? Until you read how God raised up Moses to be the deliverer of his people. Wasn't it the parents' prayers and teaching that influenced them? We had that one, that delightful picture as well in Jeremiah 35 of Jonadab, and how it is there that the Lord says in verse 18 of Jeremiah 35, "You have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done everything that he commanded you." Highly commended. You see, they took it upon themselves to teach their children. Dad, granddad said this about not drinking wine and so on, as you have in that chapter. And they obeyed. They listened. And God honored them. I'm told, I heard this about 30 odd years ago, but I understand that the Rechabites still exist as a tribe or as a small sub-tribe somewhere in that region. But I cannot give you any firm examples of that. Now think about Joseph for a moment. Joseph, wasn't he the apple of his father Jacob's eye? Oh, Jacob and Joseph were bound together in such an unusual relationship. Here was the father, here was the son, and they loved each other. Now what do you think Jacob did with Joseph? He invested his time, prayers and teaching of the word of God into the life of Joseph. What happens when Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt? How bitter he should have been. How bitter indeed. But then, on the other hand, he faces the temptress, Potiphar's wife, who tries repeatedly to seduce him until she traps him one day. And he declares, "I will not do this. I will not sin against God. I will not sin against my master." Where did he get that from? Where did he get the principles from? His father Jacob had taught him, and it was embedded in the man's heart so that he would not sin against God. later when opportunity was given to Joseph that he could wreak vengeance upon his very unloving brothers who had sold him into slavery. Ah, he did not. What a remarkable man Joseph was. What a remarkable God he believed in. How faithful was Jacob, the father, in teaching his son. Well, let's just think about Mary and Joseph. And Luke chapter 1 gives the account of how Mary is told that she is to be the one who is the Christ bearer. An immense privilege indeed. And Joseph and Mary finally marry. Well, you see in the scriptures that the knowledge of that Christ has concerning the Word of God everywhere is there to be seen. He's not clueless about the Bible. He knows it. And I was amazed as I was just going through some of these things, but in Luke chapter 2 and verse 47, this is what it says. Now, Jesus is in the midst of the teachers in Jerusalem, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And how surprising it was that this probably about a 12-year-old boy, then he went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now, isn't this something astounding? Now, you may think to yourself, well, Jesus knew it all. After all, he's the author of Scripture, is he not? Oh, true. But he had to learn the Scriptures because he was a human being. Sinless and perfect, certainly. And do you not see how God raised up a righteous couple, Joseph and Mary? And they did not waste their time. They taught the word of God to their Christ, to their son, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully, every day, praying for him, praying with him. And the influence of those two parents came to bear richly in his knowledge of Scripture afterwards and all that he did. But don't forget about Christ and how great he is. Well, there are many more examples that I could allude to this morning, but I think that is sufficient for the moment. But my dear friends, look at what the parents have done in teaching their children. Not just good morals, the Word of God. Parents praying for their children, and so on. That's the biblical example I've tried to set before you. And that is what you have to do, believing parents. That's what you have to do. And even if you are a believing grandparent, that's what you have to do for your grandchildren. So then, what you have to do, believing parents, is this. God has entrusted you with sons and daughters. He has entrusted them to you. Be sure to do all in your power to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all in your power to instruct them in the Word of God. Do not neglect that duty, I beseech you. Tell them of the Christ who is able to save from sin. It's hard going, but do remember the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And while that might refer in general to church work, does it not also apply in the family unit itself? Your labor there in the Word of God to your children is not in vain. Keep on. Keep on, though you may be deeply discouraged at times. Keep on, keep on. But then, in the second place, let's look at the commandment's subjects. The commandment's subjects in this is, of course, the children. Now, in Exodus 20 and verse 12, there is a very, very strong commandment. It's not just honor your father and your mother. That's almost bland. But what is coming across here is this. You must honor your father and your mother. Not optional. It's something that you must do, and do it sincerely. Now, this word honor means to pay due honor to God and to men who are in authority. So says Calvin. But he also goes on to say that as part of all of this paying honor to God or honoring, honor your father and your mother, he says that it encompasses to respect your parents, to obey and be governed by them, and then thirdly, to repay and help parents in sickness, need, and old age. It is the commentator John Currid who advises that children are not to take them lightly, but to regard their parents with great seriousness and value. And Paul's counsel to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, I believe, is invaluable. Children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, you've heard me saying these things. But some of you might be thinking, but you don't know what my father was like. You don't know what my mother was like. You don't know what a tyrant my father was. Well, I don't. But you might be thinking that inwardly. And some of us have to live with the scars of what our parents inflicted upon us. And when I say that, it could be that there was drunkenness in the family. It could be that there was violence at times. Violence towards mother, violence towards children even. Not unusual in these days. There might have been belittling and abusive language that was used again and again and again. So for the very right reasons, you could perhaps say, you don't know what a tyrant my father was. If that is the case with you this morning, I would encourage you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him, a gracious Savior, to help you to cope. And even though your parents may have died and are no longer there anymore, it's the memories that can really make one struggle with. And my dear friends, you can ask the Lord to help you. Furthermore, try to find something in the character, or in the characters at least of your father and mother that are commendable, you see. Even if they were so-called tyrants, find something good that you can say, wow, that's great. And in this respect, they were really commendable. And something perhaps that you can admire. Perhaps they were very generous with their time toward you. And surprising, yeah? Perhaps you could say, well, that's true. Perhaps they were generous and financially with you. And you can say, well, they were always so generous and kind that way. Perhaps it could be said of your parents, in spite of them being tyrants, that they had a very good work ethic, you see. There are little positives. And sometimes we have to search for them. And some, if we can just get that into our minds as well, that if we would but do these things, and think on some of the positive things that even awkward parents, difficult parents, have passed on to us. It might be a great help. But then, for those of you here present this morning, let me say this to you. Remember that Christ Jesus has saved you from your sins. He has saved you. And in spite of every disadvantage in your parental home, and being raised and so on, and even if you didn't have the best of parents, even if your parents were not believers at all, embrace this commandment for yourself, children. As you become parents, honor your father and your mother. Embrace the commandment and do your part to be a good biblical example, a good biblical parent to your children and grandchildren. Give them a faithful Christian example that they will value in the days to come. Now, children, young and old, I urge you at least to appreciate what your parents have done in providing for you. You know, it's such an easy thing as children just to take for granted the many blessings that we have in the family home. We take for granted that we live in the homes that we have. We take for granted the fact that there's food that is provided every day. We take for granted that when our clothes wear out and shoes wear out, that they are replaced. We take for granted sometimes that our parents take us to this place and that place, and do so quite willingly. We take for granted the holidays that they would take us on and the outings. We take for granted sometimes even the presents that they would give us. You know, it's my birthday coming up. I expect them to give me some nice presents. And the same goes for Christmas as well. You know, these are the things that we accept, and this is what it is. But do you really appreciate what your parents are doing? They're pouring their lives into you. And wouldn't it be the height of ingratitude to not bother to say thank you so much for what you've given me, done for me? Sometimes parents would just love to hear that from one of their children. Thank you for this. Thank you for what you've done. Even for a simple meal at home. Thank you, Mom, for what you've cooked tonight. I really appreciate that. But instead, it can often be the case that there is complaining when something's not quite to our liking. And we may not realize that when we complain, that it is so discouraging to Mum and Dad. John Calvin, as we move on, John Calvin makes an unusual illustration from nature about storks, that's the birds. And he does so in volume 2 of his commentaries. And it is said, and this is Calvin now, it is said that storks supply food to their parents when they are feeble and worn out with old age. And they are our instructors in gratitude. Let me just repeat that. It's said that storks supply food to their parents when they are feeble and worn out with old age. They are our instructors in gratitude. Well, children, as the Lord blesses you throughout life, remember your parents who cared for you. Keep in regular contact with them. Visit them. Visit with them. Perhaps if you're close enough, do shopping for them. Remember your parents in your family devotions. Pray for them. Help them financially if that's necessary. Care for them when their health begins to fail. And one of the great tragedies in our Western world is the fact that children abdicate their duty to their parents, to care homes, so that the care homes can look after mum and dad, whereas perhaps that should really be your responsibility. And that's a hard one, I know, and sometimes care homes are necessary. But it's not the place where you just load your parents off because they're now too old. No, no, it must not be that way. It must not be that way in Christian households. So instead of giving back to their parents a little of what they have received, some children then just get rid of their parents, so to speak, push them aside so that they don't have to be worried about. It is heartwarming, however, to notice what Jesus did as he reached the very end of his life on the cross. John the Apostle tells us in his Gospel, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home." Do you not see the point there? That Jesus was no longer able to care for his mother. So he gives that responsibility over to John. And it's remarkable that he could write just that and say that from that hour the disciple took her into his home. But in conclusion, let me just draw attention to the commandment's purpose. The commandment's purpose. Now, this is concerned, and here what we are doing is really looking at the last section of chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So the blessing that is here is of long life in the land of promise, that is Canaan. And to honor your father and your mother in this life as a faithful Christian is to have a clear conscience and ultimately to enjoy the blessing, not just of pleasing them, but of pleasing God. And ultimately, when we are with Christ in glory, there to view our heavenly Father and to be with him. So it's a long-standing blessing, not just confined to this life only. It's looking ahead to being in the presence of God. Something of great importance for all of us here to focus upon. If as a son or a daughter you have or have had the great blessing of Christian parents who cared enough for you, who cared enough for you to read the Bible to you, to pray with you and to pray for you every day, to take you to church twice a day. That's a blessing. If your parents have done that, they have given you a priceless blessing. This is something of a pearl of great price, as the expression from Scripture goes, you see. They've given you spiritually the finest and the best that is possible. Now, what should you do about that? What should you do? Just this. If your parents have pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ, then will you not turn to him and ask him to be your Savior? And maybe even today. Will you not do that? And if you would do that, you would be honoring the Savior whom you have learned so much about. But do you not see the point that if you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, you say, I need you, precious Savior, the one whom my parents have taught me about, that when you believe in Jesus Christ and come to faith, there's that sense in which you too, by that act, are honoring your father and your mother.